Would to Acts chapter 4. That's the main place we're going to start. We're going to do a bunch of reading in Acts today, sometimes a few other places. Acts chapter 4. Put your pinky there, though, and turn to Proverbs chapter 17, because the first verse we're going to read actually reads in Proverbs 17. But before we go there, did you get my slides, Phil? Okay, great. I got, how many of you know what a motivational picture is? A motivational poster. Okay, everybody that works in an office knows what a motivational picture poster is, right? Because they put those up there to motivate you. I had a boss once, a Air Force colonel, that more than anything, he loved his motivational posters. And he had them up all over the place. This one here is an actual... You know, that's the, he had that one up there. We'll read what it says in the caption in a minute. But, huh? An Air Force guy had that one up there because he loved it. It had pictures, I guess, because it had planes in it and stuff too. But that didn't matter. He liked the slogan at the bottom, things like that. So much so that, you know, I think the real job of motivational posters is because it gives all the workers something to make fun of rather than the boss, right? Is you can at least make fun of the boss's motivational posters, and they'll distract you from what you really want to do, and that's make fun of the boss. And so we used to look up demotivational posters. Have you ever seen the demotivational posters? They said things like committees, just like teamwork, only without the work. Okay, that was one of my favorites. We actually took that particular one. We printed off. We got it on the internet. We didn't actually expend cash to buy one, but we printed on the internet and put it on the wall. Another one was meetings, because none of us are as dumb as all of us. So we made fun. So we put on the motivational posters on top of his the demotivational ones on top of his motivational ones, but. This particular one always struck me. Now, we still made fun of it, okay, but the message of this one particularly struck me in terms of a biblical character, believe it or not. This one says, teamwork. It is amazing what you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit. Okay, and when you think about it, that's actually a little bit insightful. Turns out that the same Air Force colonel that put that up there was all about him and was more than happy to not share any of the credit. He was a career guy trying to earn his generalship. But it struck me, and when I first heard it then and when I've seen that phrase before, I thought of one biblical character in particular, the story of Barnabas. And so we're going to talk about Barnabas tonight. And... so my title and my theme is Be Like Barnabas. Thought that was nice and short. So here's my motivational poster for you today. There's a picture of a guy. You can't hardly see him. That's one of those ancient, old Renaissance guys, you know, how they draw him. And they didn't know what Barnabas looked like, so they guessed. They just, got a guy down the street and said, hey, you're going to be Barnabas today. And they drew a painting of... painted Barnabas, but that's some famous painting of Barnabas. And I titled that Be Like Barnabas. So I'm going to say that enough tonight so that when you go home, you're going to be saying to yourself, I want to be like Barnabas. I want to be like, well, what was so special about Barnabas that I'm telling you to be like Barnabas? Well, let's start with Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Everyone, please stand. We'll give you one last opportunity to stretch your legs. And let's read it all together. I have to confess, I can't even read the type in my Bible anymore. I had to print it on a piece of paper. Okay? But Proverbs 17, 17. Ready? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us today and for the opportunity to serve you, to gather together, to fellowship with one another, to sing praises to your name, Lord, and to be reunited with you and to spend time with one another, Lord. And we pray that now as we go into your word, that we might be strengthened and encouraged from it, that we might be taught from it, that it might illustrate to us your will for our lives and those around us, Lord. And we just thank you for the opportunity. We ask that you might be with our guests that have joined us tonight. We rejoice in that. We pray for our pastor and his wife as they travel. Lord, we just ask now that your spirit might be here among us and that you'll be honored and glorified by all we do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. So let's talk about friends for a minute, because I'm going to use the word friend once in a while here in the thing. I'm going to talk about how Barnabas was a friend. But y'all know friends come in different kinds, don't they? We have lots of friends that are just sort of friends, right? Work friends. There's a good example, right? Y'all got work friends, right? You know your work friends? Yeah, you come in the morning and you chat them up with them, and you chat with them all day and things like that. And then you turn around and you go home and you don't even think about them until the next day, and you have... you're stuck with them all day, and so you, but they're not really friends in any real sense. Well, maybe they are. I mean, certainly you want good for them and things like that, but you're just sharing time together, really. There's not much more than that. I had a work friend not long ago that quit my company. I'd been working with him for about 10 years, and then for the last year or so, he'd been working on a different project. I hadn't seen him too much. And then he quit the company, and he went off to Florida. He's in semi-retirement now. And, of course, what happens when someone semi-retires and moves to Florida? You have a nice little party for him, and you shake hands, and you hug, and you give him a gift, and you promise to write every day for the rest of your lives. And then, and I haven't heard from him since, and I haven't written to him since. And you'd think as easy as an email is, I probably could, and yeah, I probably could. But let's face it, he sort of left that part of my life, and I've sort of left his part of it. We all have those kinds of friends, right? We're talking about something a lot deeper here when we get into Barnabas, okay? As a matter of fact, while I'm using the word friend, I don't mean the casual friend. I mean someone who has a strong commitment to you. And that's the first thing I want to talk about for Barnabas. So let's meet Barnabas in chapter 4 of Acts. Acts chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 36. This is the introduction of Barnabas in the scriptures to this guy by the name of Barnabas. And it says, Joseph, or Joseph is the way that we would translate that, who is by the apostle surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Oh, right away we know a whole bunch about this guy, Barnabas. We know where he's from, Cyprus. Cyprus is a little country in the Mediterranean Ocean, right off of the coast of, it's sort of in the Mediterranean Ocean off of Lebanon, Syria, that area in there. This guy's a Levite, so he was a Jew by nature, part of the Levite class. But he's living there in Jerusalem. And remember in Acts chapter 4, this is the church at Jerusalem just really getting going. Okay, they've recently had the day of Pentecost. They've had thousands and thousands of people saved. The church is growing tremendously. There's a lot of excitement. Also a lot of stress, because growth brings stress, doesn't it? Okay, there's a lot of growth. There's a lot of excitement, but there's a lot of stress. And they're not flying under the radar anymore. Things are going on. And along comes this guy by the name of Joseph. And the disciples, the apostles, rename him. Now, you might think, first of all, that's sort of strange. But culturally, that wasn't too strange, right? They did that sometimes. They renamed people. We're going to run into Paul in a few minutes. Paul was originally Saul, right? And often in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, sometimes in the Old Testament as well, people get renamed and you have to sort of pay attention to figure out the who's who, and you got to write a little scorecard that says, well, when it says this guy, he's often called this guy instead, and so I got to pay attention to that. And the apostles said, your name is now Barnabas. But it's not, they didn't just randomly pick a name out of the air. When they did this renaming, sort of like a nickname, if you will, they picked some characteristic about you that they wanted to emphasize or that they particularly noted about you. So everybody could say, yeah, I know who it would be, right? So Carl's pretty tall. They might call him, big guy or Mr. Height or something like that. Me, they'd probably call me, good looking and incredibly, they call you something that somehow describes you or things like that. And what did they pick for this guy, Joseph? Barnabas. Well, the name Barnabas means something. And the scriptures say that, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. So I looked up consolation. We have a meaning for the word consolation now, and it's not invalid, but the real emphasis is more on encouragement. Mike did not rehearse this with me, but he mentioned that on the radio, they said, here's some encouragement. Well, here is a man that is the son of encouragement, that is all about encouragement. That when they picked the one thing they noted about this guy, it was he was encouraging people. Well, what's it mean to encourage? So when I say friend, I mean he was a person that encouraged people. And he was a source, he was a friend of the church. That's what this verse says. Barnabas was a friend of the church, not a casual slap the back, come on over and visit the football game, watch the football game with me, friend. He was someone who was invested in the church and in the people of the church and in encouraging and strengthening and helping the people of the church. That word consolation is actually a very interesting word. It's the word in the Greek, paraklesos. You say, paraklesos, I might have heard of that word before. As a matter of fact, it means to come alongside, to come along next to. Barnabas was a guy that would come along next to you. Maybe physically, but certainly in other ways, he was a person who took it as his mission to come along and come alongside people, to be an encouragement, to console them, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to spend time with them, to enjoy them, to strengthen them. Sort of interesting, when Jesus was among the disciples, on that last night, didn't he say something along the lines of, you know what, I'm about ready to leave you. And they said, leave us? And he says, but don't worry, I'm going to send someone alongside you. A parakletos. Same word, well, one's an adjective and one's a noun, but the same word that is used to describe Barnabas here, and that paracletos is the Holy Spirit. So just as God's Holy Spirit comes along and strengthens and uplifts and assists and aids every believer, that's what Barnabas was doing. Wow. That's pretty powerful stuff. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, though? Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Well, you all know what the Old Testament law was, right? The Old Testament law was do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do, da, 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 da. Well, what's the law of Christ? Well, it's really love each other, love God with all your heart, and love each other as you would yourself. But here, Paul says, if you bear one another's burdens, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. How do we do God's law? By bearing each other's burdens. 2 Corinthians 7:6. By the way, this is an interesting one connecting the Holy Spirit and Barnabas. We can say, well, isn't it God that comforts us, that consoles us, that encourages us? How does God do that? 2 Corinthians 7:6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God comforts us through the Holy Spirit, but you know sometimes how the Holy Spirit works to comfort you? Paul just said, through Titus. It was Titus that came along beside us and comforted us, and we knew that was God comforting us through Titus. The apostles took one look at Barnabas and said, you know what this guy's doing? This guy is strengthening us and encouraging us and helping us, and he's come along beside us, and God is working through him to encourage us. We're going to call him the son of encouragement. Sometimes, good time to ask this question. Sometimes wonder how Barnabas thought about all that. You think maybe he thought of it as a motivational poster? Not the one about meetings. Maybe he thought that one about the one about meetings too. But you think sometimes he thought teamwork? It's amazing what we can accomplish if no one cares who gets the credit. Barnabas, and we'll see this again time and again tonight, Barnabas didn't really care about himself getting the credit. Everybody looking like he was the star. He was the good guy. He was the champion. He was the God's warrior here. All he said was, I want to get the job done. And I want to help other people. That's my role in getting the job done. I got thinking about that. You know, that's a pretty amazing thing. How many of you out here are talented speakers? How many of you are great musicians? How many of you are, so maybe some of your hands went up some of the time. Well, great. I don't know. We all have different talents and abilities, right? But when you think about it, what kind of talent and ability does it take to be an encourager? It doesn't take anything you were born with, anything special about you. What it takes is some attitude. Anyone can be an encourager. I can't be a great singer. Work hard to be a marginal singer, okay? I can't be a great speaker. There's lots of things I can't do great. I just don't have the talents or the abilities. I can have the right attitude, though. That's not hard. That's a matter of determination. That's a matter of setting it. That's a matter of waking up today and saying, I'm going to have a great attitude. And when I think of Barnabas, I think, I can have the attitude of an encourager. Of a friend, a real friend. And then I found myself wanting to sort of practice it. So here's one of the things I did to practice it. You go through the checkout line. You've all been through the checkout line, right? Probably only twice today. What happens when you're in the checkout line? The checkout person there says, "Say, how are you doing?" And what do you say?
Paper plastic.
Yeah, they say paper plastic. They always ask, did you find everything you're looking for? Do they really care how you're doing? Well, not really. They're being polite because they were taught to be polite. I'm not even sure they really care if I found anything or not. Okay? Maybe they marginally care whether I choose paper or plastic because they got to know what to put in. Okay? You know what I decided to do? I decided I wasn't going to give them back the flip answers because I'm doing fine. How are you? I instead was going to look at them, smile at them, and with as much sincerity as I could, say, I'm doing great. How are you doing today? And, of course, sometimes they look at me strange. They look at me like I'm weird. Sometimes they say, well, how come you aren't just, you know, shuffling through the line like everyone else? Come on, we got things to do, you know, come on. Break's coming, and get out of my line so I can turn my light off and leave. But more often, they're surprised. And I have to think a little bit encouraged. And they look back and they say, you know, thank you for asking. I'm really doing okay. Or once in a while they say, you know, today's really pretty sucky. And then sometimes they have a five-minute talk about how sucky the day is. And the guys behind me are suffering because they can't get through the checkout line. That's their problem. But I like to think that in some little way, now again, those aren't even work friends, right? Those are guys that, well, I do see them once in a while. And now when I come into the store, they, you know, maybe they smile a little bit more and they remember me and they remember my order when I go into a fast food place and things like that. That's a little way we can practice what Barnabas was practicing every day to the people of Jerusalem, and particularly to the people of that First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. He was an encouragement to them. So, didn't take any special skills, no special training, no magic thing. He didn't have to read a book or get a degree or anything like that. He just woke up and said, you know, I'm going to be an encourager today. I'm going to help someone. Because God will be honored when I do that. He not only was an encourager for the church, a friend of the church, he also supported the church financially. Ended in the middle of a verse there. What's it say? Again, this is the introduction to Barnabas. It says, and having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He supported the church financially, because after all, churches need finances. And that church needed finances. They were growing tremendously. They hadn't started a building program yet, but they had widows and orphans to feed and people that had, and things like that. And they made a decision. Bible didn't tell them they had to do it, but they decided to. And probably worked for them. They were going to pool all their stuff together and then dole it out as people needed it. And that's what they did. And Barnabas was leading the charge in doing that. He said, I don't have a lot. Here's some land. I'm going to sell it and give it. The contrast, of course, happens in the next verses. That's a whole nother sermon. But it's Ananias and Sapphira. And what do? They sold everything they had. Well, not everything they had. They sold some land and gave some money and did it a little bit. And that's a whole nother sermon. But the contrast is between Barnabas and them, how willingly Barnabas did that. So he supported, he encouraged the church, was alongside everyone. He supported it financially, and he devoted himself to the church. Let's jump to Acts chapter 13. If you're following along in Acts, just go ahead and jump there. We'll put it on the screen as well. Acts chapter 13, an amazing thing has happened. Barnabas is no longer at the church of Jerusalem. He has moved to Antioch. We're going to talk about that in just a second too. But let's read the verse first. It says, for Acts 13 verses 1 and 2, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. We're going to deal with the second part of that in a few minutes, but I want to think about the first part. For a second. First of all, I find it fascinating that Barnabas moves to Antioch. Why did Barnabas move to Antioch? Well, we don't really know. Could be. He moved to Antioch because they needed help at the church in Antioch. Jerusalem, the center had been of Christianity, if you will, had been at Jerusalem, was now moving to Antioch in the First Baptist Church of Antioch there. They were getting ready for some wonderful things. That's where they were first called Christians, right? And they needed help there. And what did Barnabas do? He raised his hand. He had either moved to Antioch or maybe he was still in Jerusalem. And he raised his hand and says, yeah, I'll move to Antioch. I'll help out the work there. Whatever I can do, I can do. We may ask some of that of some of you guys. We have a plan to start to plant a bunch of churches in this area. It's going to take some time and some effort and some money and some energy to do that. But you know what? It takes more than time and energy and effort and money to plant a church. You know what you need? You need people. Where can you find people dedicated to the Lord that would be more than willing to work in a church? Well, how about if you start by looking in a church that has people working and willing and ready to go? We may be asking people, are you interested in going out to Centerville or Occoquan or who knows where and going to church there for a while and helping that church get going and teaching classes or leading the singing or doing this or doing that? And, you know, I sort of think that maybe that's what happened with Barnabas. He was sitting there at Jerusalem, happy as he could be. Maybe one of those apostles to him came to him and said, Barnabas, you'd be willing to do us something, do us a good here? Why don't you head on up to Antioch and help them out there? We got a real need for some teachers there. Work is growing, but there are a lot of young Christians. They need to be well-grounded. Could you do that for me? And Barnabas says, if that's what it takes, if that's how I can be an encouragement, that's what I'll do. We are all called to do something. That's what Barnabas was called to at that time. And in a minute, we'll look at how that calling even went further. I don't know what your calling is, although for most of you, I could probably guess pretty good. I don't know what your calling is, but I do know that you're all called to do something in this church and at whatever point God decides, perhaps another church. I'll tell you a story. I used to coach baseball. You used to play baseball, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I used to coach baseball. About the time I met you was about the time I used to coach baseball. You might even have been, you weren't on one of my teams. No. They all ran together. But my sons were, because that's the way it works. And funny thing, when you're a baseball coach of a little league team, every single player and every single parent of a player comes to you and says, I want to hit cleanup, and I want to pitch, and I want to play first base or shortstop or something like that, you know? And, you know, and okay, you have to patiently explain to them that not everyone can bat fourth, not everyone can pitch. So what I'd do is I'd sit down with my players, and I'd sit down with their parents, and I'd say, wait a minute, if you want this team to be the best team that it is, I don't need everyone hitting fourth. I don't need everyone pitching. What I need, if this team is going to be the best it is for everyone to be the best that they can be. You all have a bunch of different talents. And trust me, when you lay out a bunch of 10-year-old kids, they all have a bunch of different talents, right? You all have a bunch of different skills and experience. Some of you have been playing baseball your whole lives. Some of you have just started playing baseball. That's okay. Some of you have had great coaches. Some of you had terrible coaches. That's okay. I don't need you all to be great. I need you all to be the best you can be. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. God doesn't need us all to be great preachers. God doesn't even need us all to be great singers or Sunday school teachers. What God needs is for each one of us to be the best that we can be at whatever we are to do. And if I put that kid out in right field, I don't need him to be the best pitcher. I need him to be the best right fielder that he can be. Best moment of my coaching career was we won a championship. The last out of the championship was by some raghead kid that Raggedy, he'd never played baseball before, didn't even know which end of the bat to hold, but lived three doors down from me, and he joined the team because my son joined the team. And I worked with him all year, and he managed by the end of the year to get a hit or two, and he caught the last out of our championship game. And you never saw anyone. Guess what? Same thing happens here. Just be the best you can be for God. And God will honor that. And it'll be exciting. Okay. That's Barnabas, who was a friend of the church. You know who else Barnabas was a friend of? Paul. Y'all remember Paul, right? He only wrote most of the New Testament. Okay, that guy. Okay, he was originally called Saul, and we've already run into him with Barnabas, right? As a matter of fact, that episode in Antioch that we just read in chapter 13 wasn't even the first time that Paul and Barnabas had interacted. It started before then, started clear back right after Saul was saved. His name was Saul and then later turned to Paul. Yeah, again, that name change thing. Okay, and so if we go back to Acts chapter 9. So Paul had just been saved on the Damascus Road. His job before then, he was a Pharisee. His job was to hunt down and get rid of those pesky Christian folks. And he was on the road to Damascus to do that very thing. Jesus appeared before him, struck him blind. He was converted. He went to Damascus, stayed there for a little while, and then came back to Jerusalem. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Y'all got the picture, right? When Paul left town, what was his job? Hunt him and kill him. Now he comes back and he says, guess what, guys? I've changed. And what did all the people of Jerusalem say? All the brethren? Yeah, right. How dumb do you think we are? Okay? Barnabas stands up and says, you know, if someone's going to be dumb, it's going to be me. Okay? I'm willing to do this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was a friend to Paul because he recognized the potential in Paul. Do we do that? Do we recognize the potential in other people? Usually we're too busy trying to figure out how we're better than other people, aren't we? Well, at least I'm not like this guy. Maybe we ought to spend a little bit more time thinking about how can I make that guy better? Boy, God could really use him. And I'll tell you, I've looked at some of you before and said, God could really use you. And sometimes I've looked at you and said, God is really using you. And I confess there's a time or two I've looked and said, you could really use God, okay? But Barnabas recognized the potential in Paul. You ever recognize the potential in your friend, that person you've come alongside that person you've helped? Let's go back to chapter 11. Barnabas gave Paul an opportunity as well. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had come were come to Antioch, so they were back in Antioch. Spoke unto the Grecians, preaching to the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ear of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined. Did I skip someplace there? Yep. Oh, I'm sorry. There we go. that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with the purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he had brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas gets up to Antioch, and what's the first thing he does? Well, what's the first time any preacher does when he gets on the field? What's he do? He looks around and says, I need help. Okay? But Barnabas didn't just say, I need help. He says, I know just the man that can help me. There's that Saul guy that I have, Paul now, that I helped back in Jerusalem. He's now back home in Tarsus. I'm going to go get him. And he brought Paul with him, and he started putting Paul to work, mentoring Paul, teaching Paul, giving Paul opportunity, and helping to shape Paul into the man that he ended up being. That's pretty powerful. He not only helped Paul, gave him an opportunity, called for him, shaped him. He helped Paul become great. A little bit more that went on between Paul and Barnabas. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas says, I have another job. We're going to take a collection and go down to Jerusalem. Things are pretty bad down in Jerusalem. We're going to take a collection for the brethren. And Barnabas, and they collect it, and we won't read all of it, but they take it down there. I do want to read verse 25 of chapter 12, because that's going to come up in a bit. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. I wanted to read that one because we're going to run into that guy, John Mark, again. So let's get back up to chapter 13, verse 1, because that's where things really get going. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This becomes the start of what we often term Paul's first missionary journey. They were at Antioch. They said they had just gone on this relief trip back to Jerusalem, back to Judea, to help their brethren there. They get back and they say, hey, guys, this is really cool. And the church says, you know what we ought to do? We ought to send you guys out. Go plant some more churches. And they look at Barnabas and they say, how about you, Barnabas? And Barnabas says, sure, I'm in. And how about you, Paul? It's sort of interesting. We think of Paul. We call it Paul's first missionary journey, right? Who'd they name first? Barnabas. Separate me, Barnabas. Oh, and then that guy, Saul, Paul, that's hanging around him learning. And they fasted and prayed, put their hands on him, sent them out to go plant churches. We tend to think of our missionaries as we send a missionary out. You know, it sort of looks like a little bit better model here, right? How many did they send out? Two. Not a man and his wife either, okay? Two dudes, Barnabas and Saul. Now, they'd worked together before several times. They were buds. If you will, Barnabas had been mentoring Paul, raising him up, teaching him, bringing him along, helping him with life's experiences. And now they say, here's another great journey we're going to go on together. Let's go plant some churches together. And guess what they did? They went and planted a bunch of churches together. You know, we've been talking in our church about hiring a church planter, hiring an assistant pastor, and, you know, we've had questions like, well, do we need two more men on the field? What do we need? What's going on? Things like that. All I can think of is we need all the guys we can get, and when we can, we ought to send them out two by two. Two by two seems to be a pretty good way to do things, right? It's good enough for Noah, right? Two by two worked. And we see the benefit of sending them out two by two. And we see a lot more mission works being done nowadays, not by some guy going out, but by sending a team out. And wherever we can, that looks like a good thing to do. You got an experience, and after all, iron sharpeneth iron. Two heads are better than one. All those things are all true. When one gets discouraged, Paul was a great orator. Even says in one of the passages there. Paul was the talker. Paul was the great preacher. Paul was the knowledgeable one. Paul's the one that had studied those years. What did Barnabas do? Stood there right next to Paul. And when Paul would get discouraged, Barnabas would say, I'm here, Paul. We'll make it together. And they did wonderful things. Barnabas was a friend of Paul. But it didn't end there. At some point, Paul was Paul. You know, okay? He was the great missionary. Now we talk about that guy, John Mark. When they went on that first missionary journey, they took along a guy named Mark, 13:13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they went to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark, he happened to be actually a relative of Barnabas's, probably his nephew. They said, you could see Barnabas thinking here, and I liked this thinking. He's saying, okay, we're getting Paul here all. Let's start looking at the next one, the pipeline, right? Who's the next guy? John Mark. There we go. Mark is our next guy. Mark, come along with us on this missionary trip and learn how it's done, and we'll go from there. So Mark comes along. Except what happens? What did we just read there in 13? Going got tough. They had some problems. Mark turned around, went home. Can you imagine how Paul felt? Starting this great missionary journey, and now people are abandoning him. I don't want to talk about Paul anymore. I want to talk about Mark. Barnabas was a friend of Mark's. And probably out of everyone, Mark was the one that needed him. Mark, well, let's face it, screwed up. Right? Okay, show of hands, how many of you have screwed up today? Okay, hands are still in the air. Mine is. What happens when you screw up? Well, to some people, you're one chance and you're out, right? Maybe two chances and then you're out. I bet Paul sort of felt that way. Mark, as a matter of fact, we'll find out in a minute how Paul felt. Barnabas says, you know, he screwed up. It happens. I still believe in him. Can you imagine how powerful that is? If you ever come along someone in the church and say, yeah, I know you screwed up. It's okay. God still loves you. You know what? I still love you. God still believes in you. And I still believe in you. I've learned late in my career to try and have that attitude with the people that work under me in church. You know, that Sunday school teacher that starts not coming, starts doing half a job. I don't know what's going on in their life. I could be disappointed and say, no, you fooled me once, but I'm not going to trust you again. Or I could say, you know, what can I do to be an encouragement? Yeah, it didn't work out, but let's find something that does work out. Let's be there for one another. Acts 15. So we're going to go forward in Acts just a little bit, see how this one ends. They went on that missionary journey in which Mark left them, came back home after being at home for a little bit, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. You all got the picture. Paul says, let's go out again and revisit everyone. Barnabas says, good, excellent, we'll take Mark with us again. And Paul says, not so fast. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention between them, between Barnabas and Paul, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Barnabas believed in Mark, even to the point where it created a rift between him and Paul. Barnabas says, I have to be a friend, a paraclesis. I have to be alongside Mark. That's what he needs now. He needs to go on this trip. He needs another chance. Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances? Aren't you glad you can screw up and not get kicked out of the family? Aren't you glad that God's love extends to you even after you screw up? And guess what? Barnabas says, I can make that happen. I can be a part of extending love to Mark, even if he screwed up. By giving him a second chance, by letting him have a part in this, by being there for him. And what happens? Well, we know what happens to Paul. He gets to write the, you know, him and Luke get to go around and the rest of the book is about him. What happens to Barnabas and Mark? Well, we don't really know for sure, but there's evidence, both in writings and in other history things, that sort of say they went on and had a great time building churches and establishing churches and spreading the gospel in other parts. They just didn't get to write scripture about what they did. So they went to Cyprus, where he was from originally, and founded a church there. Probably a number of churches. We don't know all the details, but we do know that now all of a sudden there was two missionary teams out doing wonderful things. Barnabas was a believer in the second chance. Did Moses screw up? Did Samson screw up? Did David screw up? Did Jonah screw up? Did Mark screw up? Did you screw up? Did I screw up? Did all those guys do some wonderful things through the Lord? Huh. Be like Barnabas. Be like Barnabas. One last story. How many of you know who D.L. Moody is? Most of you heard of D.L. Moody. probably the greatest evangelist of the late 19th century, right? Thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people came to the Lord because of the revivals led by D.L. Moody. How many of you know who Ed Kimball is? Not Hank Kimball, the guy from Green Acres, okay? If, you have to be my age to understand that one, but not Hank Kimball, Ed Kimball, Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago. One day, a man by the name of Dwight Moody, a shoe salesman, wanders into Edward Kimball's Sunday school class. Edward Kimball loved him over him, cared for him, encouraged him, won him to the Lord, and helped create the evangelist D.L. Moody. We all know D.L. Moody's name. No one knows Edward Kimball's name. But if it weren't for Edward Kimball, we would not have had a D.L. Moody. If God calls you to be a D.L. Moody, please do it. But I'll tell you what, most of us aren't called to be D.L. Moody. We're all called to be Edward Kimballs. And if we do what we can to be like Barnabas, to be a friend, an encourager, a come-alongsider for our pastor, for our fellow church members, for our church planters, if we give them all the care and help and encouragement, financial, prayer, assistance, working, and most of all, encouragement, we'll be the Ed Kimballs that create the D.L. Moodys. All please stand.